Okay, as I say, good morning all. Good to see you all. Let's begin in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Thank you for the wonders of technology which have made it possible for us to meet like this every week without having to miss a single Sunday during lockdown. We do think about those in our fellowship, though, who have not been able to join with us in this way, and know that despite this, you will still bless them, that they will be comforted, knowing also that we keep them in our thoughts, our hearts, and our prayers. Lord, though we are restricted in our fellowship with one another by social distancing, your word is not restricted. And so we ask you to speak your word to us today, to enlighten our understanding of you and the things of your heart, to reveal to us more fully the things that you love and the things that you hate. We ask this, Lord, so that we may walk more closely with you and be more united with one another through our knowledge of the God that we follow and worship. Father, we pray for those who may be joining us this morning for the first time through YouTube. May they be blessed during our service this morning. If there are any who are watching who do not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, they may meet with him this morning. May each one of us have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of your word. May our hearts be open to the movement of your Spirit, receptive to the power of your love, and humble enough to grasp the magnitude of your grace and mercy. Father, we pray that this morning those who are weak will be strengthened, those who are sorrowful will be filled with joy, those who are searching will find, and for those who knock the door will be opened. Lord, we ask no more than you offer, and so we rejoice in your promises. Thank you in our prayers and praise you in our hearts. Come among us this morning, Lord, speak into our hearts and refresh our spirits. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so let's sing our first song. Morning, Mason. Yes, let's sing our first song. Phil's going to keep us all muted, so you can sing to your heart's content and not worry about it, or you can just listen to the words if you want to. So come, people of the risen King, if you want to set that going for us, then, Phil.
Certain hope of peace.
Cheers, yeah. Okay, Catherine and the children are going to do their bit now.
Okay, so children, would you like to unmute yourself? I can see Rowan. I can see Kukanga's there. Who else can I see?
Hello.
Theo and James, hello.
Hello.
Good morning. Right, let's think about prayer this morning. We're going to talk about prayer. But first of all, I want to ask you, do you know the game Simon Says? Do you know how to play Simon Says? Well, I'm going to be Simon and I'm going to say what I want you to do. And if I say Simon Says at the beginning, you follow my instruction. If I don't,
signals.
My instruction. So let's see how we get on, okay?
Ow!
Simon Says, touch your nose. Well done, Kukanga and Peter. Well done, Theo and Rowan. Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, touch your ears. Well done. Simon Says, stand up.
I'm standing up.
Okay, sit down. Oh, Simon didn't say sit down, but well done, those of you that stay standing up. You can all sit down now. Now, did you know, you can sit down, Kukanga and Peter. It's fine, you can sit down now.
Okay.
Did you know that Jesus taught us some do's and don'ts about how to pray? So it's not Simon Says, but it's Jesus Says. And we know what Jesus says about prayer because we can read it in the Bible. So I'm going to hold up some verses about prayer. And I want you to try and decide as I read them, do you think Jesus says this about how to pray or not? Okay, so let me read it to you. When you pray, do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need. Do you think that's something that Jesus says?
Yeah.
He does. Jesus tells us not to worry and to pray about everything. Do you think this is something Jesus says? When you pray, always give thanks to God. Does Jesus say that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, in the Bible it says that when we pray, we should always thank God when we pray. What about this one? Do you think Jesus saves this one? When you pray, make sure everyone can see you and hear you. Stand outside and show off so all the passers-by can hear your prayers and think you're clever. Does Jesus say that? No, I can see Kukenga shaking her head. You're right, Kukenga. Jesus doesn't say that. But what he actually says is this. When you pray, you should go into your room and close the door, then pray to your Father who cannot be seen. Your Father can see what is done in secret, and he will reward you. Now, that doesn't mean that we can only pray in our bedroom, because Jesus often went on hillsides to pray. He'd find a quiet space to pray. But what he's saying there is that when we pray, we shouldn't try and show off and show everybody how clever we are. We should just know that God knows what we need. And as we pray to him, he sees what's in our hearts and what we need. So that's what Jesus actually says. What about this one? Could you try again? Oh, sorry. Siri's kicked in. What about this one? Pray confidently, believing that God hears your prayers. Does Jesus say that? Yes, Kukenga's nodding her head. I can see Jesus does tell us that when we pray, we should pray confidently, believing that God hears our prayers. But sometimes it's difficult to remember all the things that we need to pray about, or all the people that we should be praying for. So, do you know, we can use our hand to help us to remember who we need to pray for. Show me your hand and I'm going to show you how we can use our hand to help us in our prayers. Okay, so first of all, we're going to think about the thumb, because when we have our fists clenched, our thumb points towards us. The thumb is the closest. So our thumb is to help us to remember the people who are close to us. So when we're praying, we can remember to pray for the people who are close to us, because our thumb points to those who are close to us. Show me your next finger, your pointy finger, okay? This one can help us to remember to pray for people who point the way to us. So people who teach us, like the pastors and the teachers in our church, are pointing us to God. So we can remember to pray for them when we think about this finger. This finger is our tallest one. And so show me the middle finger, the tallest one. This one is to help us to remember for people in authority, the big people in the world, who the world leaders, our prime minister, the people who rule over us. This finger can help us to remember to pray for them. Now show me the next finger. This one's actually very hard to hold up by itself. This is the weakest finger because it keeps wanting to fall down. So this one helps us to remember to pray for people who are feeling weak, perhaps because they're sad or perhaps because they're feeling unwell. So the weakest finger helps us to remember to pray for them. And finally, show me your little finger, which is sometimes called the little pinky finger, the last one. After we pray for everyone else, this little one helps us to remember that we can pray for our own needs, the things that we want to pray and ask God to help us with. So those five pointers, those five fingers, help us when we're praying to remember the different people that we can pray for. And we can remember all those verses from the Bible about Jesus says how to pray, that we can pray confidently, believing that Jesus hears our prayers, that we shouldn't show off when we're praying, that we just pray to God knowing and trusting that he hears us. So next time when you're praying and you're thinking, I can't remember who to pray for or which people I need to pray for today, remember these fingers and remember that they can help us to remember who we're praying for. So let's just recap. People close to us first, because our thumb points to us. People who point the way to us point the way to God. So that's our pastors and our leaders. People in authority, people who rule over us in the government. people who are in need and perhaps feeling weak because they're sad or lonely or unwell, and then finally our own needs. Okay, so this morning, as we bring before God those needs of the people in our church and the people in our country, the children are going to lead us in those prayers. So we're all going to join in, and we're all going to think about who we're praying for by remembering our five finger prayers. But we're going to say our prayers together, and we can amen the prayers as the children lead us. So thank you. Kanga, would you like to start us off praying for the people who are close to us?
Dear Lord, thank you for our families and for the love, patience and care they show.
Nice, but weird. Is it like
our protection over our families and us that you would be supposed to speak person at this time. Dear God, please hear our prayers for our friends who may be sad or lonely at this time. Gather them into your loving arms and help them through these hard times in their
lives.
Bless them, Lord, and keep them safe. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thea is going to pray for people who point the way to God for us.
Dear God, thank you for the leaders of our church. Please give wisdom to Philip, Phil and Kevin. Help them to know when it is the right time for us to meet again in the church building. Please help them to know the right way forward for our church. Thank you, Lord, for the teachers in our schools. Please help them in the work that they do and help them as they make plans to get our schools ready for September. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Kukenga is going to pray for people in authority over us.
Dear Lord, we pray for our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson. This week he thanked all Christians who prayed for him while he was in hospital. He said those prayers had been answered. Father, please work in his life and draw him closer to you. Please guide him and the government in decisions they make to help them in important work they do. Amen.
Amen. Thea is going to pray for people who are feeling weak.
My hands. Why are you controlling of my hands?
Dear God, please be close to anyone in our church who is feeling sad or unwell at this time. When they face struggles which are hard to understand, please help them to know your peace. Please give them your strength to keep going on difficult days. Let them know that you are close to them and that you care. Please give them peaceful sleep and good rest. Amen.
Amen. And Sean's going to pray for our needs.
Lord, as we prayed for others, we now pray for us.
Ourselves,
and thank you for your loving care. We ask that you would catch over us and keep us safe. You know our thoughts and our worries. Please help us to bring these to you in prayer. Help us to trust you and grow in love for you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. And I want to pray for each of the children this morning, Lord, those in our church and those in our families. Lord, that you would watch over them and you would protect them, that you would guard them against the evil one, and that they would grow in their love and knowledge of you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay. Thank you, Catherine. That was wonderful. Thank you, children, for your prayers. We'll sing another song now before we take a look at the word. It's What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So, Phil, if you want to get that running, let's sing.
And
Well, I don't know about you, but I was in fine voice. We'll take, it's just a short reading today, actually, so I'm just going to read a few lines from Proverbs 6. So if you do want to follow along in your Bibles, that's fine. We'll be looking at Proverbs 6, if you want to turn there now. We're just going to be looking at verses 16 to 19. So if you haven't got your Bibles with you, don't worry, there's just a couple of verses. But if you do want to follow along, it's Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. And they read, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in a family." You may want to leave your Bibles open to those verses. I wonder what things you hate, and I wonder whether you hate the things that God hates. I believe that when it comes to the things that we love and the things that we hate, we actually have far more in common with the God of the Bible than perhaps we think we do. There is, of course, a reason for this. We were created in God's image. If we go back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we read in that very first chapter of that book, that we were created in the image of God. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, He created them. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that God is invisible. He is spirit. This picture we often see in art of an old man with a white beard and white hair sitting in the clouds is, of course, completely fictitious. God the Father is invisible. He is spirit. So then, what does it mean to say that we are created in the image of God? We know then that it doesn't mean that we are created like God in appearance. So how are we created in his likeness? Well, one of the ways that we reflect the image of God is through our knowledge of right and wrong. We were created to be moral beings. We live in a moral universe. Most people still believe that fundamentally there is right and there is wrong. God is the one from whom moral standards come. And we know instinctively what is morally right and wrong because we were created in God's image. Let's give a little example here. We have in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, a list of some of the things that God hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in a family. How do you feel about those things? Can you look at that list and say that any of them are good? I suspect that every single one of us here would say those things are bad. Well, how do you feel about those bad things then? God hates them. He abhors them. How do you feel about them? It would be easy when just simply reading the list and just scanning through it to actually think that actually you feel quite indifferent about them. You're just reading the list and no emotions rise up. You don't suddenly boil up with anger or anything. It's just a list. But when we experience these things, especially against ourselves, that's when our true stance on these things is revealed. How do you feel, for instance, when you find out that someone's lied about you? How do you feel when they've lied to you? How do you feel when you hear someone has been spreading false allegations about you? Bad things that are simply just not true. How did you feel when you heard a terrorist had blown up hundreds of innocent people, including children, in the Manchester Arena? Surely you hate those things. If you do, then it's because you were created in God's image and he hates them. We hate the things that God hates and we love the things that God loves. The reason, you see, we hate such things is because we love and treasure the opposites of those things. We love truth and trust people who speak the truth to us. And therefore, we do not trust those who lie to us. And we hate those who lie about us. We hate war and murder because we love peace and cherish life. So when we hear that God hates things like murder and stealing, lying and adultery, we know that it is because he loves life, honesty, truth and purity, as we should. And most of us, of course, do because we are created in his image. Therefore, we know that righteousness and justice are good things and that unrighteousness and injustice are bad things. The reason we have a police force, law courts and prisons is because as a society, we believe in justice. It's wrong to murder and steal. And so we have a legal system that is there to punish those who do those things. It shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that God wants to do away with these things too. God wants all the sins that we see in the world dealt with once and for all. He wants them removed from his creation. When we speak about sins, I mean the things that we do that are morally wrong and therefore opposed to God's standards, which is why when we do sin and do those things that are against God's moral standards, we're actually rebelling against God, because God is the standard. And we were created in his image. We lock criminals up in prison because we want them removed from our society. We don't want a lawless society. We want a peaceful and safe society. For the same reason, God wants all lawlessness and unrighteousness removed from his creation. So far, this should all sound logical and reasonable. You could say, well, I don't believe in God. But that wouldn't change the fact that we're all moral creatures who actually do believe that some things are right and some things are wrong. Now, if there really is a God who created us in his image, then it's logical that this God would also, like us, hate all wrong and wrongdoing. This is reasonable and makes absolute sense, doesn't it? Now, the Bible reveals to us all that we need to know about God. And just as we would want all wickedness removed from our society, and in fact, we'd want all wickedness removed from this planet, so does God. There is a difference, though, between us and God. We can't do it, and God can. The reason we can't do it is because no matter, for instance, how many laws the government makes to try and stop people doing wrong, they still do wrong. They just break those laws. That's because the problem that no government on earth can fix is the problem of the heart. It's from the heart of men and women that the things we looked at in Proverbs 6, it's from the heart those things come. Notice, if you still got your Bibles open, notice all those seven things listed, and this is not an exhaustive list, it's just an example, but all the things listed in Proverbs 6 that we looked at, they come from the person and by the person. Because in those verses we see eyes, a tongue, hands, feet, those are the things used to do the things that God hates. And they all come from within a person. That is, from the heart of that person. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, we have Jesus saying this: "For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these things come from within and they defile a person." You might want to say to me right now, well, Kevin, none of those things apply to me. Jesus isn't talking about me. He's talking about bad people and I'm a good person. Well, compared to some people, maybe even most people, you may well come out on top, be the kind of person that I'd like to have as a neighbor, even a friend. But Jesus is talking about you. Just as much as he's talking about me, he's talking about you. How do I know this? I know this because the Bible says so. Romans 3:23, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all created in the image of God to reflect his glory, but we have all sinned, not some, all. It says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why does this matter? I've never murdered anyone. I don't go around stealing, you may say. I'm not committing adultery with anyone's wife or husband. Okay, I may have told the odd little lie here and there, or upset someone by what I said, but on the grand scale of things, do you see what we're doing there? We saw earlier that these things are morally wrong, lying and sowing discord are bad things, and yet we so easily minimize our own sins, usually by comparing ourselves to others. But it isn't others that we should be comparing ourselves to, it's God. Again though, why does this matter? Those little sins of mine, why do they matter? Before I answer that, let me just quickly point something out about those little sins. The Bible often uses the analogy of yeast when talking about sin. For instance, Galatians 5 verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. In other words, a little bit of yeast affects the whole loaf of bread. Imagine, for instance, a clean glass of water. Now add a little drop of vinegar. It's going to affect the whole glass, isn't it? So it is with our little sins. Remember what Jesus said in Mark's gospel about sins. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Therefore, we all fall short of the glory of God. Why does all this matter? It matters because of where we're heading. All that we do in this life, how we live this life, the decisions we make in this life, the choices we make, all matter because of the future. If there was no God, none of it would matter at all. But there is a God, and so it all matters. Now, everything is temporary, isn't it? Nothing is permanent. Our bodies are not permanent. They're aging. And one day they'll stop working and we'll be separated from them. The earth is temporary. Scientists say that one day the sun will stop burning and the earth will be destroyed. The Bible says the same thing. Except the Bible goes further and offers us hope beyond that. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So we see in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation that this present earth will indeed be destroyed and pass away. But we also have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And we also see in that same chapter why what God deems to be right and wrong is so important. Concerning the new earth, verse 27 says this, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. The Bible begins with mankind in paradise, the Garden of Eden. What's more important, though, than how things were in the beginning is how things are in the end, because it ends in paradise. And the paradise that is to come is better than the first paradise, the Garden of Eden, because it's permanent. It is forever. The first five verses of chapter 2 of Revelation give us, in picture language, a vision of the paradise to come. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. How wonderful it must have been in the first paradise when the Bible says Adam and Eve walked with God. That paradise was only temporary, though, because Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God. Adam and Eve were then cast out of paradise, and this the Bible calls the fall. And so we live in a fallen world. On top of that, because we're all descended from Adam and Eve, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You could say it's in our genes to sin, which is the same as the Bible saying that out of the heart these things come. To sin is in our nature. We know what's right and wrong, but we still can't live up to it. And therein lies the problem. The reason God hates the things that he hates is because they ruin the things that he loves. Lying and adultery ruin relationships, and sin ruins the person themselves because sin defiles. God loves the world, but sin is destroying the world and destroying people, people who were created in his image. And just in case you think we are victims of sin, remember that we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. Sin is a symptom of the condition of the heart. It's easy to see then that if we are to enter heaven one day, the permanent and eternal paradise of God, then our sins and sinful hearts have to be dealt with. The eternal paradise can only be an eternal paradise if there's nothing there to defile it, like sinners. What an amazing and wonderful God we have then, who can say to his people in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Of course, as well as transforming our hearts, God must also deal with those sins. God is a righteous God, and so justice must be done. And because justice must be done, God has to exact punishment for the sins of mankind. And this is how he did it. He sent his son into the world to be an atoning sacrifice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. You see, when Jesus died nailed to a cross, he took all the punishment for our sins upon himself. This was a divine act of love, because the only way we could be forgiven for all of our sins was if someone who was completely sinless and of ultimate value was punished in our place. Referring to Isaiah's prophecy, the Apostle Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That means that because Jesus Christ died on that cross to save his people from those sins, everyone who believes in him and puts their faith in him for salvation has their sins, their slate wiped clean. Their sins are dealt with. They are no more, they're gone. Which is why God said through the prophet Jeremiah, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we receive, because he rose from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion, we can be sure that we will rise again. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. This is all by the grace of God. None of us deserve what Jesus has done for us. Yes, yet because of his love, we can have our sins forgiven and receive eternal life. There's nothing that we must do or can do to earn our salvation or a place in heaven. Jesus has done it all. All we can do and must do is turn to Jesus in trust and faith. The Bible tells us that there is a day of judgment coming. About that day, Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will give an account for every careless word you utter. The writer to the Hebrews says that it's appointed for mortals to die once, and after that, the judgment. Now, I'm not telling you these things merely to try and frighten you. I'm telling you these things in the hope that you will look to Jesus. Because it's only through faith in him that we can be safe on that day. In Acts 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, who met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, says this: there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. One day we will all find ourselves standing before the judge of all people, and on that day our eternal destiny will be decided, be that heaven or hell. Heaven, of course, is where the love of God will be, where all the things that God loves will be. Hell is where all the things that God hates will be. Is it even worth asking the question, where do you want to be? It's obvious, isn't it? We would all choose to be in heaven. We want to be where the love is. We want to be where Jesus is. We want to be where all the good things are. Speaking of that place, the Apostle John said, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. We all want to go to heaven. The wonderful news is that through faith in Jesus, we can. We have to turn to him, though, in faith. We have to admit that we are in need of God's mercy and forgiveness, because like everyone else, we too have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Believe me, no one is going to get into heaven by their own goodness, because no one is good enough. The only one who was is Jesus Christ, and he is there right now in heaven, preparing a place for those who are trusting in him. Remember, God has promised in John 3:16 that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. If you haven't already done so, then I urge you in love to turn from your life without Jesus. Turn to him and put your faith in him. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So be it. Amen. Okay. I think we'll sing our final song now, and then perhaps after that we'll go into breakout groups and we can have a little chat with one another. So let's sing our final song, King of Kings, Majesty. Thanks, Phil.
King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne, your majesty. I lay my all before you now. some souls. Brought this sinner near to your throne. All within me cries out in praise. Your majesty I can devour. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. Your majesty I can devour.
Okay, what we'll do now is we'll go into breakout groups where we can have a little chat. If you need to leave now, that's fine. Thank you for joining us this morning. The Lord bless you. For the rest of us, if you want to hang around, Phil will now put us into our breakout groups. By the way, if anybody wants to look deeper into what we've been talking about this morning, on Wednesday evening at 7:30, three or four of us are coming on Zoom to start Christianity Explored, which is a 7-week course, about an hour and a half, once a week for 7 weeks, where we'll be looking at Jesus through Mark's Gospel. That's the first one's this coming Wednesday at 7:30. So if you want to join us, just let me know and I'll make sure you get a link to that. Just let me know. Okay, Phil, if you want to put us into groups now.